Sunday of Lent, as we look into this ancient passage, this story of the flood and Jesus's baptism, as we ponder this theme of deep calling to deep. We are people who want to go deeper, deeper into relationship with you, deeper into relationship with one another, deeper into relationship with the creation that you have shared with us. I pray that this morning and throughout this season that you will help us to be people who become deeper. In Christ's name, amen. Deep seas, deep waters. Noah and his family were very, very familiar with the reality of deep seas and deep waters. It's not hard to imagine perhaps what they might have felt on the ark, shaken, threatened, grief-stricken over everything that was lost, horrified by the powers of deep seas and deep waters. But yet, even though they may very well have experienced all of those things, Noah possessed deep relationship with God. Humankind was created for relationship. We are, in essence, wired for relationship, to live as beings who are in relationship with others. We are created to be in relationship with the land. In Genesis 2, we are told that the land was pleasing to the eye and good for food. And Adam and Eve were created to work and protect and care for the land. We are wired for relationship with the creation around us, and that is why it's interesting during our Coffee Connect time how many people commented on how much better, how much lighter they felt because the sun was shining. We're created to live in relationship with the land. We were created to live in relationship with one another. Adam, we are told, was incomplete with Eve, and if Eve had been created first, she would have been incomplete without him. They completed one another. They made each other whole. They were created to live in relationship with one another. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 that they were naked and felt no shame. There was trust, openness, peace, love, faithfulness in their relationship with one another. They were created for relationship. And of course, we were created for deep relationship with God. Adam and Eve are portrayed as walking and talking in the garden with God. There was no fear, no alienation, no separation, just loving, faithful, deep relationship. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually exists to make their relationship with one another even deeper. Because Adam and Eve, through the tree, have choice. They have freedom. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and more specifically, the commandment to not eat from it, serves to make Adam and Eve's relationship with God authentic, real, sincere. Because through the tree and the commandment to not eat from it, Adam and Eve can choose to not be in deep relationship with God. Deep relationship of trust in and faithfulness to God. Because they can choose to listen to another voice and turn from God. There's nothing magical or mysterious about the tree or its fruit. It might as well have been the knowledge of the center ice trap in hockey. Because it's not about the tree and the fruit, it's about what it symbolizes. The tree symbolizes the authentic, complete, full nature of their deep relationship with God, because they can choose to not be in a trusting relationship with God. As we know, from the story, Adam and Eve listen to the contrary voice of Satan and choose to eat from the tree. And what follows is nothing but tragic. Their previous relationships that were marked by openness, love, trust, faithfulness, are now marred by sin and alienation and separation and pain enter. The brevity of the story could lead one to believe that Adam and Eve did not last too long before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Hebrew would seem to imply that perhaps much time actually did pass, where Adam and Eve lived in and from deep relationship with God. In my opinion, much time probably did pass, which makes Adam and Eve's choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all the more tragic. For Adam and Eve, and all the more tragic for God. The fall is tragic for humankind, for creation, but also for God. Walter Brueggemann says that perhaps the biggest loser, the one who suffered the most as a result of the fall, was God. And not just simply because humankind betrayed God and turned their back on God, but because God, in all of God's love and grace and care for humankind, knew how much suffering they were going to experience as a result of that tragedy. God suffered greatly. If we fast forward from the story of the fall to the passage that was read for us this morning in Genesis 9, minutes pass in time in terms of our reading. But in real time, who knows, perhaps thousands of years have passed. In the stories of Cain and Abel and the flood, we witness the use of contrast stories. Abel lives in deep relationship with God, and his life is marked by worship and love. Cain, on the other hand, does not live from deep relationship with God, and his life is marked by envy and hate, leading to murder. In the story of the flood, all of humankind has forsaken God and therefore do not live in deep relationship with God, leading to all of humankind, the storyteller tells us, all of humankind to have their lives marked by violence and hate. except for Noah. Noah lives in deep relationship with God. Noah trusts in God's word. I mean, ponder it for a second. I'm not sure if God came to me and said God was going to flood the world, that I would start building an ark. But Noah trusted in God's word because he was in deep relationship with God and he was faithful to God. Noah's in deep relationship with the rest of humankind. And his relationship with them was marked by peace and love, not violence. And remarkably, and I don't think we should just gloss over this, in some way, shape, or form, Noah even lived in peace with creation. He was able to gather animals two by two and lead them symbolically into the ark. All of that symbolizing the deep reality of his creation relationships. In response to humankind forsaking deep relationship with God, and note in the story, God's judgment is first and foremost based on a lack of deep relationship with God, because sin flows from a lack of deep relationship with God. The judgment that ensues is not just simply about people missing the mark or violating the law. It's about the fact that they have forsaken deep relationship with God and have turned their back from God. The broken relationship between God and humankind is the source of sin. And as Walter Brueggemann emphasizes in his wonderful commentary on Genesis, God's judgment is focused first and foremost on the loss of deep relationship. Brueggemann and others suggest that the deeper contrast in this story is the perspective of God regarding the flood and the perspective of humankind. For us, as humankind, we read the flood story and think of God as an angry, judging God. That's our perspective. Like a child sitting in time out thinking mom and dad are so judging and unfair. We look at this story and we naturally think of it as being so judging and so unfair. But in the story, we are told that God had relented, God had waited, God had been patient. And then finally, it is in grief, that God judges humankind via the flood. God grieved the loss of deep relationship and showed grace and hope and love by saving Noah and his family. In the Epic of Gilgamesh and other ancient flood stories, and it's interesting to note that there are in almost every single one of these ancient cultures, even the small culture of Ur that Abraham came from, almost each and every one of them had a flood story. And in those flood stories, we're told that the gods acted randomly. They just seemed to wake up one morning and decide to destroy all of humankind with a flood. Why? Because it's Tuesday and that's what they're going to do. They act randomly and they do so in anger and hate and envy. But our God is grieved at the loss of deep relationship with humankind. And God's judgment is ultimately aimed at restoring, renewing creation, not just destruction, but renewing and restoring creation by taking Noah and two of everything, and beginning all over again. Thus, after the waters recede, two amazing things happen that are totally unique to the flood story in Genesis. First, without being commanded to, Noah, before he does anything else, makes a sacrifice to God. From the depths of Noah's deep relationship with God, Noah marks this new creation with worship and service. And second, God promises to never wipe out humankind again. And as a sign of that promise, as a sign of the peace promise that God makes with humankind, God places the rainbow in the sky. In other flood stories, the gods used their bows of war to slay humankind directly. So as the waters were coming down and the water was rising up, the gods were also slaying people with their bows of war. In those stories, the bow of war was hung back up on the mantle with the somber warning that at any time and for any reason, the gods could choose to pick up their bow of war and slay humankind again. And humankind lived in fear that at any time, their gods could remove the bow of war and slay them. In the Genesis flood story, which I would suggest to you is intentionally contrasting all of these other stories, in the Genesis flood story, the rainbow is like the bow of war and it is hung in the sky, but not as a warning of possible future judgment, but as a promise that God will never judge all of humankind again. It's not a promise that everything's going to go perfect, everything's going to work out, life is going to be perfectly wonderful. No, it's a promise that God will never judge all of humankind again. Humankind could live in peace, in hope, not in fear. Deep relationship. Noah lived in deep relationship with God that was marked by trust and faithfulness and worship and love. You fast forward to the gospel passage for today. And Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism, and God says from above, "This is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased." Beloved Son. Beloved means to be loved greatly, or to use the language we're using in this series, to be loved deeply. There was no part of Jesus, no deep recess in his body or mind or spirit that was not loved by God. Jesus was loved deeply. And from that place of being loved deeply and living in deep relationship with the Father, Jesus went forth, beginning his ministry of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The relationship between the story of Noah and the story of Jesus, and specifically his baptism, are remarkable and probably intentional. Both Noah and Jesus come up from water to then serve and worship God. Both Noah and Jesus lived in deep relationship with God. They both trusted in God's word. They trusted in God's covenant promises. They trusted in the goodness of God. And both of them had a symbol of peace be placed in the skies. Noah, it was the rainbow of peace, the promise that God would live at peace and never judge all of humankind again. And Jesus, it's the dove, the symbol of peace. The church fathers, during that patristic period, the first 100 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection, they mined very deeply the relationship between the story of Noah and the story of Jesus in his baptism. Paul used to talk about how there was the old Adam and the new Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, and how Jesus was a new beginning. That interpretive technique is called typology, and basically how it works is there's a type in the Old Testament and an anti-type in the New Testament. And anti doesn't mean against, it means deeper, fuller, more complete. And so Jesus was a second Adam because Jesus could do what Adam could never do. He can save all of humankind and would not fall. He was a greater, deeper, more complete Adam. Remarkably, the church fathers used this same interpretive technique and talked about how there was a Noah and then a greater Noah, a second Noah, who could actually make that peace, who could make humankind right with God again, who could help humankind live in deep relationship with God. We all long for deep relationship with God. The challenge is there's no magical wand that I can wave over you to create deep relationship with God. There's no incantations. There's no special diets. Deep relationship with God is born and found in worship, in prayer, in study, in meditation, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Deep relationship with God is something that we spend a lifetime cultivating and growing into and then living from. Throughout this series, we're going to be talking about things that are deeper, deeper commitment, deeper love. But all of that begins and flows from deep relationship with God. Anne and the children put together these little packets for us. And you have 6 rocks in yours. And as a response activity, I want you to take one rock out and your marker And I just simply want you to write on that. Deep relationship. Deep relationship. And I want you to keep that somewhere. Don't put it in your pocket right now because that permanent marker is going to rub off. But I want you to keep it somewhere so that it can serve as a constant reminder throughout this week that the foundation of a life well lived is deep relationship with God. That is what we yearn for. That is what we work toward, is deep relationship with God. Let's pray together, and then Mel has a hymn of response for us. It's not listed in your bulletin, but he graciously got one together for us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we do indeed desire to live in and from deep relationship with you. I pray that as we continue this series, that you would guide us and help us, enable us to be people who grow in deeper relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen.